Good morning. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to have all of you here. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and go to the last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Go back one book to the book of Jude. We're going to look at the book of Jude. There's only one chapter, if you will, there. I want to read one verse, and that's going to be verse 3. And before we do that, I know that all of you are absolutely captured this week by the horrendous act of violence in Dallas. 12 police officers came under attack and 7 wounded, 5 were murdered, assassinated, if you will. And it's just a huge, huge grief, I think, to our spirit. And we all have that sense inside of us of just the craziness that's happening in our country and people losing contact with reality. And their perception of the value of life is just really, really amazing. And I just want to, this morning, I want us to remember not only the men and women that serve in that across our nation, but particularly those that are here in Lufkin, our men and women who serve us, both in Lufkin PD, the state of Texas, Highway Texas Department of Public, state troopers, there you go, and our sheriff's department. And I know we've got the sheriff here this morning. It's good to have you. I want to ask those of you who serve in law enforcement, would you just stand? All, those of you who are in law enforcement that are here, would you stand just wherever you are? All right, we've got them here around here. Let's give them a God bless you. Will you do that? I would like, I want to ask you guys, if you will, I want y'all to come down. Would you do that? Would you just come down here to the front right now, right quickly? I want us to pray for these men. And so I want to ask you to stand, if you will, and as we just go to the Father in their behalf and pray for them. Father, we just want to gather with the rest of your children across these United States. God, as we are just grieved in our heart at the tragedy and the loss of good men, men who love the law. They love, and it is put inside of them to protect and to defend the people, to be a line of defense between the lawbreakers and the lawkeepers. So, Father, I just want to thank you for the men and women across America that are represented by these, our brothers, here this morning. And we want to pray particularly, Father, for our own city. And we want to ask you, Father, that you would pour out your grace and your favor upon us. And God, that you would give us as a group of people, that we would have wisdom and grace and a rod up our back to be bold in sharing the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in word as well as in deed. And that, God, you would work through us to begin to express the gospel in a land where so many people, our own land, so many people don't know you and are deceived and are hurting. And so, God, you've placed your church here to reach out to people. And I pray, Father, that this church on the hill, that we'll just be that, that we will do constructive, real things to reach out to people and to give them hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, Father, that all the people, especially here in Lufkin, that these men represent, you will keep them safe and you will watch over them. And Father, that you will watch their back. God, bring them home each day to their families. May your blessing abide upon our city. And we'll thank you, Father. We give you praise. Now your mercy be with those families who hurt, the families who will be holding funerals, and for a city, Lord, that is torn. We pray for Dallas. And we pray, God, for wisdom for the mayor and those that are there, that, God, they'll be led by you to know how to speak to their people. And we'll thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, guys. Thank you all. We appreciate you. I don't know if you have seen today's Lufkin Daily, but on the front page of the paper is a major article, Muslim Community Making an Effort to Be Good Neighbors to All. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't, maybe go online or else go by and get you a copy of this. And I want you to read it. It's a good read. And it's good for us to read that because we have believed that God has strategically placed us on this hill to minister to our city, that God has got a work for us to do as his people. And because we have consistently through the years said yes to him, we've said yes to him about reaching our city here. We've said yes to him about going to foreign fields of service. We've said yes to him about giving and about serving in different places. So many of you serve through the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention in working in disaster relief. And I want to commend you for that. I want to thank all of you who serve in that. There is a need for more in that area because when people are hurting, this is one of the best times to reach out in the name of Jesus and let them know that somebody cares. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that through our own Southern Baptist of Texas Convention and our ministry group that is here. It is interesting when you read this article about the Muslim community to know that many of them are fearful and that they do not identify with the terrorists. And I think that you and I should want to, we should want to really understand the Muslim community. And just like there are people, particularly those who profess to be Christians, and they show up at funerals and make all kinds of scenes and everything in the name of Jesus and calling people names, and it brings shame to us. And we just say, that's not Christianity. Have you felt that many times? You know, that's not Jesus. It's not what he is. And I think we need at the same time to understand that even in the Muslim community, there are many of them that are saying, I understand that, and I want you to know that's not what I hold to. It's not what I believe. And I want us, if we want that to be toward us, we need to be willing to give that to other people. And because the whole thing is, beloved, is this. The Lord has put us here to be his witnesses. We are to be his witnesses to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's in that vein that I want to speak to you this morning about this whole subject of Christian or fake. And we're going to be looking at Jude verse 3. And what we're doing this morning and doing during the summer, these fantastic summer Sundays, is we're tackling the questions that you have put to us. And one of the questions really goes along with this whole thing about Muslims and all the others. Because the question was, how do we talk to someone who joins a religion of works rather than the saving faith that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you talk to them? How do you deal with that? What is your approach? How do we talk to people of different religions? And so I want you to see in Jude verse 3 that this was a subject of Jude himself. And so look at verse 3, if you will. He says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So here's, if you get out your life point outline, I want you to notice the first thing I want to give you is an insight. And the insight is this: truth wars are as real as they have always been. Truth wars are a reality. And many times they've been on foreign fields of service, but they're also now on our own turf here in the United States. And Jude, he says in his little book, intended to write in verse 3 about our common salvation. That's what he wanted to write about. He just wanted to be an exhorter. But he came to realize there was something else more that was demanding his attention. And it's like he's all of a sudden in our day. And he said, I realized that I needed to earnestly contend for the faith. And what he realized was that the truth in Jesus Christ was in danger of being compromised. And that's what you and I are called to defend. I am called not primarily, first of all, to be an American. I am called primarily and first of all to be a child of the Lord and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am called to represent Him. And this letter here that was meant, first of all, to be a letter of encouragement, turns into this call to arms, this war cry for believers to join a truth war. And I want to look at the first truth here. Jude is the only letter in Scripture completely devoted to apostasy, or the act of turning away from truth to error or heresy. So here's what God said. God said, I want you to live every day of your life understanding that the call that I have on your life is that you will contend for the faith. I want you to be a defender of the truth that I've given you. I want you to be somebody who stands for the reality that it is the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary for our sins, and that we are justified, we're made right in the eyes of God only by faith in what Jesus did on the cross and not from our works. That is the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we do not believe we can earn heaven. We don't believe that. That is antithetical to the Christian message. And you and I have to understand, wherever you hear works-based salvation, you are hearing something that is antithetical to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to stand against that. Now, in that regard, there are two uniquely American religions that have taken hold in America above all others. There's more than two, but these two have really taken hold. And they were created on American soil. And Jude's cry to arms, and this is where I just want to, because of your own question, Jude's cry to arms applies to these two uniquely, and that is Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness. Now, why do I say that? Here's the truth I want you to notice in your outline. Both Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness challenge the Bible as being the source of ultimate truth. Both of them decry that. Both of them say that is not true. And so here's what I want to do. This morning, I want us to come to an understanding of whether or not Mormonism passes the test as Christian or fake. And this is huge because they are knocking on doors and they love, you ready for it? They love to talk to Baptists. They love it. You know why? Because all too often we're ignorant of how to stand for the truth. And so that is the reason why I'm here this morning, because of your question. So here, let me just break this down this morning. Number one, let's talk about Mormon beginnings in brief. I can't deep dive. There's way too much. And I'll give you some other information in a minute that you can use. But the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or Mormons, is one of the fastest growing religious organizations in the world, worldwide. It was organized by Joseph Smith and five others on April 6th, 1830. Today, the Mormon Church boasts a membership of over 11 million people. And there are over 60,000 full-time, not part-time, 60,000 full-time missionaries in the Mormon religion. And they boast 300,000 converts on an average basis every year. And most of them come from Protestant churches. What does that mean? It means that the majority of them, their target is to reach out to those who hold to justification by faith. And here's what I want you to understand. If there is one thing that appeals to the flesh of men and women, it is that I could earn the right to go to heaven. That appeals to the flesh. And if you want to know why they're so powerful at reaching people, it's because their doctrine reaches down to something inside of people and says, I'm not that bad. I can make it by some good things that I do. One of the most common sayings in the Mormon circle is, we baptize a Baptist church every week. It's a common phrase. Joseph Smith believed that the true church had been lost for centuries, and it was restored through his leadership and the founding of the Mormon church. And everything I'm telling you is historical from their own prints. Smith claimed to receive his first vision of the true church in 1820 when he was 14 years of age. That vision told him that all the other Christian religions were wrong. And so when a Mormon comes to your door, they're coming to your door because they believe you are misguided. Do not be caught off guard. They're such nice and sweet people. They think you're wrong and you're messed up, and they're there to help you. And I just want you to understand that. 3 years after this vision, the angel Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith and told him there were some golden plates hidden in a hillside near his home in upstate New York. He just delivered that message. Then 4 years later, in 1827, the same angel comes back and delivers those plates to Smith, and he translates them into the Book of Mormon from these golden plates that the angel said were hidden in the hillside. Now you say, where's the Book of Mormon come from? Because the angel Moroni is the one that gave him. Mormon was the name of the father of the angel Moroni who appeared to Smith. Now, you say, the angel had a dad. Yeah, if that seems a little, really? Do we believe that? No, we don't. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 30, he said that the angels of heaven do not marry nor are given in marriage. So any such fathering angel is anti-biblical, and it is false teaching. Here's the truth I want you to see in your outline. Angels don't marry or reproduce. They are creations of God made at one time, and their numbers don't change. They were made at one time, and that's it. Now, here's the interesting thing. Those plates that were given to Joseph Smith revealed that the American Indians were descendants of the Jews who had migrated to America centuries ago. And when Smith made the Book of Mormon, when he translated and wrote the Book of Mormon, he made 5,000 copies, and he copyrighted the book in 1829. The first Mormon temple was erected in 1836, but the Mormons fled to Utah, led, of course, by one you've heard of, Brigham Young, because of the persecution of their teaching and practicing polygamy. So they had to flee and go to Utah. So that's just a historical basis that I wanted you to see. Now, number two this morning in your outline, I want you to listen to Mormon theology. I want you to understand what the teaching is.
The heart of Mormon theology is found in what they call their 13 articles of faith. Let me just give them to you in brief. I'm not going to do everything, but let me just hit the high points that I saw. Number one, you can become a god. Now, God the Father, this is teaching of Mormonism, God the Father, the one that we call God the Father, they teach that God the Father was a man who evolved toward godhood, and that God the Father still has a human body, which is absolute blasphemy. The second thing is, one day Mormons will also be gods. If they marry in a Mormon temple, the husband and wife team will be assigned a planet to be a god and a goddess over. In other words, they will be God on another planet. Classic Mormon theology is this. This is classic Mormon theology. As we are, God once was. As God is, we one day may be. In other words, if you believe Mormon theology, if you live the good life, you can one day become God and you can have your own planet. So here's the truth in your outline. Mormons are not monotheistic like Christians. They are polytheistic, believing in many gods. That's classic Mormon theology. Another truth is this. Jesus was not God in the flesh, second person of the Holy Trinity. Mormons don't believe in the Trinity. Of course they wouldn't, because, you know, God is a man. Jesus was the literal, listen, he was the literal physical Son of God, and Jesus had a brother. Wait for it. Lucifer. Lucifer is the Lord Jesus' brother. Yeah, the one in the garden that, you know, threw the snake. And then the next one is this. Jesus was the result of a physical relationship of God the Father and Mary. There's no such thing as a virgin birth. He was produced from a physical relationship between God and Mary. Godhood and sins forgiven come only one way, and that's through good works. What are those? What are the good works? Membership in a Mormon church. You marry a Mormon. You keep the commandments. You do temple work. And this is a deal breaker for Baptists. You don't drink coffee, alcohol, or use tobacco. Now, I know none of you use alcohol, so that doesn't apply. But the other thing is, you don't drink iced tea. And Joseph Smith must give you permission to enter heaven. That's Mormon theology. The Mormon church on earth is led by apostles, those who call themselves apostles, and the head of the church is the Mormon president and chief prophet who receives fresh revelations from God. The Bible is correct only in those parts deemed so by the chief prophet. And there are three new scriptures. Now, here's a sign of a cult. There are three new scriptures, and they are on an equal par with the Bible. This is Mormon theology. They are as anointed, they are as truthful as Holy Scripture. And that is the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. As far as they're concerned, those are equal with the Word of God, the Bible. Now let me, number three, boil it down. All right? Here's the truth. Mormonism is not historic Christianity. There is a passage in Isaiah chapter 44, and in Isaiah 44, God is decrying men falling down to worship idols. And he talks about them cutting down a tree, taking the tree and cutting it up, and with part of the wood, They build a fire and he warms himself. Part of the wood, he cooks his food, and then he carves some of it into an idol and he falls down and he worships it. Not thinking about the fact you just got through eating from a fire from this same piece of wood and now you're falling down and worshiping it. And so what God is saying there in Isaiah 44 in verse 20, he said, these people who do that are suffering from a deceived heart. And I want you to understand, so many Mormons are fine people. They want to live a good life. These are not people that, as believers in the Lord Jesus, you are to hate. That is wrong. Does that make sense? Amen? Huh? These are people that have a deceived heart. And what is appealing to Mormonism is the feeling I can earn heaven. I can earn these things by being a good person. What you need to understand is that many of the words in Mormonism and Christianity are the same. The definitions are different. They use the same word, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, all that, but it doesn't mean the same thing. And so that's where you've got to be clued in. Their dictionary is different from yours as far as the Word of God is concerned. God the Father in Mormonism was once a man. Do you understand that is blasphemy against the Lord God? Our Father said in Psalm 90 and verse 2, now listen to what he said. He said, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world. In other words, Moses is saying, God, before you created everything, before you made the universe, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. As far back as you can go and as far in the future that you can go and everything in between, there is no God but you. He alone is there. Doctrine after doctrine of the Mormon church is in direct contradiction to historic Christianity. Jude said in our book here over 2,000 years ago, there is a faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There's no new revelation coming out. There's nothing that God hasn't already told us. Go back to Isaiah chapter 44 again, verse 8b. God says, is there any other God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. God says, I alone am the Lord. There is nobody else up here but me, ruling and reigning. Amen? There is only one God. Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon church, listen, was found guilty of fraud in a court of law in Bainbridge, New York in 1826. He claimed that he could find buried treasure with a special rock. He couldn't. And so he was convicted as an imposter. This is the founder of the Mormon church. Smith claimed that the Book of Mormon, now listen, this goes to the scriptures. He claimed the Book of Mormon was, and this is a direct quote, it is the most correct of any book on earth, and it is the keystone of Mormon religion. That's interesting, because here's the truth. Ever since 1830, the Book of Mormon has undergone over 4,000 changes to the book itself, authorized by the head of the Church of Mormon. In other words, they've said, oops, 4,000 times, and have reworked the book. Here's also another point of truth. The truth is that over... Now, this is a book that was given and written in 1830, all right? There are over 27,000 words, sentences, and sections that are verbatim from the King James Version of the Bible of the 1600s. Over 200 years before the Book of Mormon was ever written, and the Mormonism has taken them just right out of God's Word. And supposedly, the Book of Mormon was translated from ancient Reformed Egyptian. Now, I don't know how in the world he translated that. The Book of Mormon claims to be a record of two ancient civilizations located in America, and they ended by around AD 400. The Book of Mormon specifically says there were 38 major cities on the American continent that were built by people called the Nephites and the Jaredites. Here's the problem. Regarding the Bible, there has never been a single archaeological discovery ever, that has disproved a single statement of Holy Scripture. They have not been able archaeologically to prove everything, but all that they have uncovered has never disproven a single thing in the Word of God. On the other hand, there has never been a single shred of archaeological evidence to support the claims of the Book of Mormon that there were these fantastic civilizations on the American continent, and they built these huge cities. There should have been some kind of evidence there, but there's not. So number four, what now? You got to understand, the average Mormon young man, woman, whoever, your friend, whoever they are, they want to go to heaven. That's a good thing. They want to go to heaven. And they believe that Mormonism, a strong family focus, and good living will get them there. And here's what I want you to understand. According to those who reach out specifically to Mormons, there are huge numbers of people in the Mormon church who have no idea what the Mormon church teaches. To them, it's a Christian organization that loves people and stands for the family. That's all that they know. Practicing Mormons, if they're listening here on TV this morning, they need to search out what they really believe. Is Mormonism Christian or not? Is there only one God, or are there really many gods? Is the Bible God's word, or is the Book of Mormon God's word? Because the Book of Mormon says it is supreme over the word of God, over the Bible. Is Smith worthy to be called a prophet of God, a man able to be followed? Here's a question that is often asked. I get asked, and let me put it out, and it is this. Should I open the door and invite a Mormon missionary to come into my house so that I can talk to him about Jesus? Should I invite a Jehovah's Witness to come into my house and to do a Bible study with me? As gently as I can, the answer is no. No. 1,000 times no. You don't do that. Be respectful. You are courteous. But you realize they're on a mission. They're not open to discussing the facts. And so here's the insight. Keep conversation with Mormon missionaries on the doorstep, not in your house. You say, Brother John, that seems kind of hard. Listen to what the Bible says. 2 John verse 10. Anyone who goes beyond Christ's teaching and does not continue to follow only his teaching does not have God. If someone comes to you and does not bring the teaching of Jesus, do not welcome or accept that person into your house. That's in the Word of God. You do not invite them in. You keep it on the front doorstep. Jesus warned us that we are to be on guard about false prophets. Mark 13, verse 6. Many will come in my name and will deceive many. 1 John 4, 1. My dear friends, this is from the Message. Don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. And I like this. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. And they are. They're all over it. So here's the reality. Mormonism does not pass the test of spiritual truth. They are good people. They do a lot of good things. But they have bought into a lie that appeals to the flesh. It is not the truth. Mormonism fails the test of historical credibility. It doesn't pass that test. It fails regarding the integrity of its founder and the reliability of its document, the Book of Mormon. That's not reliable. It's been changed over 4,000 times. So here's the next truth. Mormonism fails you by offering a cycle of do when the Bible says it's not about what you do, but what's been done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some verses on this. 2 Corinthians 5:19. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. Jesus Christ, beloved, was God himself. He was the second person of the Holy Trinity who laid down his life for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. What is the faith once for all delivered to the saints? For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. That is the testimony of Holy Scripture. Titus 3, verse 5, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. In Mormonism, what you do is never enough. It'll never be enough. No matter how many doors you knock on, no matter how far you go, no matter how good a life you live, there's always more to be done. Mormonism is a treadmill. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and what? We fall short of the glory of God. Our good will never be good enough for the one and only, no one like him, God, who inhabits eternity. I will never earn, and neither will you earn or deserve heaven. We get there by grace. We get there by the favor of God. But God the Father was in Christ making a way for us to come to heaven. So here's the last truth. Good works matter for rewards, but only Jesus saves when you trust in him alone. Now I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. What is the value? What is the point for today? That in everything that we see taking place in our world, God is wanting you and I to be open to him, to let him lead us into those conversations with men and women who want to go to heaven. They want to be counted as a good person. God has called us to give them the truth that going to heaven is not about how much good we can do. It is about the good that has been done through the Lord Jesus Christ and our trust in that. Do we believe in good works? Yes. Do we believe there are things we need to be doing every day? Yes. But we do that for rewards. We don't do it to make heaven. We do it so that the Father will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we need to understand that there are people, their flesh is appealed to by the whole doctrine of works. And so I want us this morning to just pray a prayer that, Father, I want to be available to you. I want to be available to you for whether it is my Muslim neighbor, My Mormon friend that maybe works out with me at the gym or that works with me at work, that seeks to live a good life, turns away from smoking, drinking. They do everything they can to just be a good person. And you have said, Lord, they're deceived. Because they are making the death of Jesus Christ, your son, of no effect. They don't understand who you are as God. That there is no God like you. And like Lucifer, they have in their minds that they will one day ascend to the heights of the Lord God. And it is demonic. It is satanic. And it will pull men and women into hell. We need to be present when God the Holy Spirit
brings those men and women to the end of themselves. That we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Christ and to point them to the cross. And so this morning, if you want to just say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be available to you. I want to be available to you. As I come across men and women who are lost from Christ, men and women who are caught up in, even in Mormonism, good people, but lost. I want to be available to you as you open the doors to witness for Christ. I want to love them, but I want to tell them the truth. And if you would say yes to that, I want you just quietly and reverently just stand wherever you are, that you'll stand with me, that, Brother John, I want to be with you. I want to be available. If the Lord puts me in a conversation like that, I want to be available to just say, yes, Lord, here am I.